Amen. So we'll go to James chapter 1, and we'll start in verse 17. And we're going to have a little Bible study here about ourselves. You know, sometimes we study humans. Today we're going to study ourselves. Amen. James chapter 1, verse 17. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay apart all filthiness and abundance of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. He's talking to Christians here. Receive it. You've obeyed it. You've been born of the word. Now receive this engrafted word into your heart. It's able to save your souls. Verse 22. But be ye doers of the word, and not just hearers only, deceiving your own selves. That's a bumper sticker, isn't it? Be ye doers of the word, and not just hearers, deceiving your own souls. Many times we can hear the word and say, I've done my spiritual duty. I have heard the word of God. I have fulfilled my obligations. And then we go out and we fail to obey it, because it's not exactly convenient at the moment. It's not comfortable, or it's not appropriate, or I know to do right, but I'll do right next time. He says, no, be ye doers of the word, and not just hearers, because you will be deceiving your own selves. Now, it's dangerous when we deceive our own selves. If someone else is deceiving us, we can study into it and catch them out. But sometimes when we deceive our own selves, we are so effective. We're talking about looking at ourselves here. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. He beholds himself. And there's a little section here in my Don Margolini translation. And he sees his hair is out of place. And there's a chive right here in his teeth. He beholds himself. He sees he's not right. And he goes his way. And straightway forgets what manner of man he was. You know, we look at ourselves, we see, oh, there's room for correction here. I need to do something before I go out in public. And then you forget to do it. What good was it looking in the mirror? You thought you were doing good, you thought you were making benefit, but there was no benefit at all, because you might as well just walked right past. And you smile real big at people, and there's big old things in your teeth. Or your hair's all messed up, and you think everything's okay, and you forgot that the mirror warned you. And that's what the Word of God does. The Word of God warns you there's room for improvement. There's something you seriously need to work on. And then we go home and forget to do it. We go out into the world and forget to live it. And it says in verse 25, but whosoever looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Now, do you want to be blessed in what you do? Are you with me? Do you want to be blessed in what you do? Amen. I want the things that I do to bear fruit for my wife, for my family, for my finances, for my ministries. Amen. I want the things that I do to be prosperous. And I often pray that for other people. Lord, let the work of their hands bear much fruit. Amen. So we're going to talk about understanding ourselves. Okay, understanding ourselves. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we can study lots of things, Lord Jesus. We can study you, we can study kings, we can study nations, we can study angels, all kinds of things we can study. We can even study man. But today, Lord God, I pray you'll open our eyes to ourselves. Help us to discover ourselves. We've heard that phrase, he lost himself, he discovered himself. We hear all these phrases, Lord, but today let us have this small revelation. Let us look into ourselves and find room for improvement, Lord God. Things that we can do. And new ways of looking at ourselves, Lord God. And new ways of looking at our future and our past. Help us, Lord Jesus, to get a fresh perspective today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, God wants us to look at ourselves afresh. You know, and sometimes He'll throw situations into our life. Situations that tell us that God's trying to talk to us. I was talking last night in Bible studies last night. Sometimes you might say something to somebody And they'll take it totally different. And it's a God-inspired kind of way. I had this friend who was coming home from Arizona. She was visiting her uncle, who was not a Christian. And she was going through a little bit of rebellion. I carried her luggage for her. I said, what do you got in here? You got bricks from Egypt or something? And she knew that there was something very naughty inside that suitcase. And she was cut to the heart when I said that. Amen? God was speaking to her. In Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve had a situation. And I like how God approached this one. You know, they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord called unto Adam and said, where are you? And we're going to stop right there. Where are you? And I wouldn't be surprised if that's God's question often to all of us. Where are you today? Amen. How is your walk with God? Are you in the church looking out? Are you outside the church looking in? Are you in looking in? Are you out looking out? Where are you today? We have to ask ourselves, where are we? Because many times, if we don't ask these very obvious questions, we might find ourselves doing things that are just not profitable and just plain dangerous. Where are we? He could tell us where he is. He could tell Adam where he is. He could tell Adam his whole situation. But he wants him to think about it. Again, God has given us a free moral agency. We can choose to do right and we can choose to do wrong. And God could tell us ABC, here's everything you've got to do. But he'd much rather have you analyze it and you discover it. Because as you're analyzing it, you're showing your interest in God. You're praising God as you're thinking, how am I going? And as you're looking at how you're going and you're evaluating whether it's good or bad, you are also at that moment praising the Lord and glorifying God as you're making the right decisions. And then when you make the right decision, you find out what you need to do and you begin doing it. You know, the angels, they're getting excited to see someone, you know, correcting, repenting in a certain area of their life and making it right. They say, you know, that is not normal. That is a supernatural event. Because humans by nature are naughty. As the Bible says, as sparks fly upward, so is man prone to sin. You know, we're born with a sinful nature, we grow up and we sin. Even the doctors know that if a child sins, he's healthy, he's normal, he's alert. And when we evaluate where we are and where we need to be, and we make the adjustments, that gets the kingdom of heaven excited, because it's unnatural. It's a miracle. The fact that we're in here paying attention to the Word of God, that you read the Bible last night, that you prayed to the Lord this week, is a supernatural victory in God's eyes. Luke 15, 17 is the story about the prodigal son who was living the unevaluated life. You remember? I think it was Plato that said that. Those guys were thinkers back then. He was living he was just living for the moment. He says, you know what? My dad's not dead yet, but when he dies, I'm going to be rich. You know, I'd rather be rich now. So he went to his dad and said, Dad, can you just give me my inheritance? So God, his dad, you know, gave him his inheritance, gave him a big portion of money. The kid raced out across the nation, you know, spent his money on parties and women and probably drugs if they had any, I guess alcohol. Yeah, they had drugs back then. And in fact, he made such a noise that the reputation came back. His older brother heard what his brother had been doing out there. But here's the neat thing. In verse 17, and when he came to himself, you know, the kingdom of angels are singing and dancing. He's come to himself. He's actually thinking, what am I doing? Where am I? He's actually looking at himself. My, what glorious words. I mean, have we come to ourselves? I believe a great majority of us have. We've actually said, how am I doing? Where am I? Where am I going? And we have come to ourselves. He said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare? And I'm perishing with hunger. He spent all his money. And he discovered when he was gone, his friends were gone and the party was over. He had to work at a job feeding pigs of all things. He said, my father's slaves have got it better than I do. Now that's bad. If you start envying slaves, you know you're in bad condition. He came to himself. Those are glorious words. I hope that every one of us can say, you know, on such and such date, I came to myself. Amen. Because you can't come to yourself until you discover yourself. And his father even gave him more clarification in verse 31. You know, as he came back and his father, he had parties and his older brother had to come to himself too. He needed a bit of clarification. Because his older brother thought that he was being done wrong because he never got to spend all that money. He never got to have parties with his buddies. And Jesus... Oh, you know, it says Luke 5. It's supposed to be Luke 15. Same story, just a bit further on. I forgot to fix that. I noticed it, but I forgot to correct it. We're in Luke 15, verses 31, 32. Thanks. You know, the young son's complaining, why are you having a party? Because this rebellious son came back. That's a big deal, you know. And the father said to me, son, talking to the older son, the good son, the one who stayed at home, the one who didn't have as much fun. He said, you are ever with me, and all that I have is yours. It was proper that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother, he was dead, and he's alive again. He was lost and is found. You know, his brother had to come to himself too. His brother needed a little help to find out where he stands. He really thought he was being done wrong. There was no party being made over him. But his father said, you know, everything I have is yours. You are ever with me. You've made me happy. I'm happy now because my son's come back, but you've always made me happy. You know, sometimes many Christians who are born in a church and raised in a church, they hear these non-Christians come in talking about how many tattoos they had and how many car accidents they've been in because they were drunk. And they have these many amazing testimonies about how they came to the Lord. And the church is doing the wave because they're so excited, you know, that God has pulled this terrible sinner out. And he says, why doesn't anyone do the way for me? Am I missing out, you know? We need to remember, you know, that, you know, God is happy that we're here, that we're in church, that we're growing, that we're inviting people, that we're doing what we should be doing. That makes the Lord happy. Don't think you have to make the Lord happy by going out and becoming a terrible sinner and then stopping. You don't have to do that just to make God happy. You can do what's right and make God happy. Sometimes our Christians have to come to themselves. So we need to learn to look at ourselves, to find out where we are, and to find out if there's any room for improvement. Now, the second point I want to make is the fact that you are unique. You are unique. You are a unique creation. I saw this funny sign one time that says, had a bunch of pictures of snowflakes on it. And it says, you are unique, just like everybody else. You know, you're unique, you know, you're different, just like everybody else. Everybody is unique. And you know what? The funny thing is, the devil wants to make you think that your version of unique is unsatisfactory. He wants to make you think that your version of unique is, you know, not quite as good as everybody else's unique. Now, this person's unique is really unique. It's really good. It's a good mix, you know. And you're unique, well, you know, sometimes you win, sometimes you lose. It looks like you lost this one. And the devil wants to make us think that we are just a blasé mistake. We're not all that amazing. And that God really wouldn't take that much interest in us. Like, you know, brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. Now that's something that gets God's attention. But you, well, and the devil says it and we believe it. But I want you to know that you are unique in a way that God cherishes. If we go to Psalms 139, and there's three verses there from 14 to 16. And here's David. He was the eighth in his family. There were seven boys, but he was eighth. There were some daughters in the family there. He said, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows right well. He spoke under the inspiration of God. He is not saying, I, David, am the only person who was fearfully and wonderfully made. But he can honestly say, as a human, which is what we are, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. If he can say that under the inspiration of God, we also can say that. He said, my substance was not hid from you when I was made in secret, and curiously I was wrought in the lowest parts of the earth, you know, in his mother's belly. You know, your eyes did see my substance, yet being immature, I wasn't even finished being made a baby yet. And in your book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. So we can learn from David's example, because he spoke under the inspiration, we can learn from the things he's saying that all of us, before we were even born, God knew all about us. And you know what? That's when the love relationship began. That was when the first moment when he began to adore you, was when you were fashioned in your mother's womb. And he's loved every one of us ever since then. He's hoped for the day that he can bring us to a Pentecostal church. He's hoped for a day that we can repent of our sins and be baptized and be clothed in Christ. God has hoped for the day where he himself can move into your spirit. Amen. When you receive the Holy Ghost, he can move into you. He moves and he makes you his permanent abode. And he comforts us and he encourages us and he helps us understand the scriptures. You know, Jesus, when he needed a tomb, because he was going to be dead for 3 days, he didn't really buy a tomb. He didn't make plans ahead of time like sometimes we make plans ahead of time for our burial. He borrowed a tomb because he wasn't planning on staying there for long. But you know what? When he bought you, when he came into you, when you received the gift of the Holy Ghost, he had every intention of making permanent residency inside your soul. He loves us so much. He wants to be permanently a part of our lives. Amen?
Amen.
So we are a unique creation, every single one of us. We are unique and we are pleasant to God. He adores us. If he doesn't have your attention yet, if he doesn't have your love yet, amen, he wants it. He really does. He would have everyone to come to repentance. You know, he can save anyone to the uttermost. People who have killed Christians have become Christians. Paul is one. I don't know if Sister Bolette told you, but there was this guy in Indonesia who was a psycho-terrorist, and he used to bomb Christian churches. And he became a Christian. I don't know if she told you about that, but she was telling me about that. You know, people who have bombed, so if you think you're a naughty person, if you think you're an evil person, a vile person, an unforgivable type, forget that. God can save people who have killed Christians. There's no one who's beyond the reach of God or beyond the love of God. You know, in Revelation 4:11, it tells us that we were created for God's glory. How many of us don't believe that? I don't want to see a show of hands, but many times on the outside we'll say it with our lips, but on the inside we're just not convinced. I want you to believe the report of the Lord. In Revelation 4:11, they're singing a song to Jesus. They're saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you have created all things, and for your pleasure they are and were created. Do you realize that you were created for the pleasure of God?
Yes.
Did you read that last night? Chapter 1? Brother Sonny?
I forgot.
Okay, today is day 1 in this 40-day book I gave you, okay? Amen. And that's one of the first things they throw at you. You were created for the glory of God. You were created because God wanted to enjoy you. I mean, I buy budgies, I buy lorikeets, I buy birds, we get puppies because we want to enjoy them, right?
Yeah.
Not because you want to keep them outside and just make sure that they're being fed. You want to actually enjoy them. We buy goldfish, we have babies because we want to enjoy them. That's why God has humans. He wants to enjoy us. He wants to,
amen.
You know, he wants to take pleasure in us. Amen. Let's give Lord a round of applause. You can give God pleasure. In fact, I honestly believe that Christians don't fulfill the will of God. Humans don't fulfill the word of God, the will of God. They don't perform their function until they become Christians. Humans were designed to become Christians so God can enjoy you now and in the afterlife. You were created to please him. God has a unique purpose for your life, and nobody can take your place. You know, we've got individual fingerprints. We've got individual voice prints. It's so funny how we can have babies and the kids will look just like us. I mean, how do you mix up those genes in a blender and get this, the dad's nose and the mom's eyes and grandpa's hair? You know, it's just crazy. Actually, usually it's grandpa's baldness we get, isn't it? It skips a generation, we get grandpa's baldness. Amen. So God has a unique purpose for your life. He knows you and He loves you.
Amen.
He really does. You are the object of God's affection. Amen. It is unconditional. The Bible said, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the unrighteous. If you have that one, you're quick. God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Another verse says we were His enemies. Another verse in the same chapter says we were wicked. Now, if you know that God is righteous and God is holy, then it is very peculiar for Him to love us like that. But He set His love upon us, and we have to simply understand it and receive it. Sometimes people have a hard time knowing they're loved. I was in school this past week, and a student that I don't teach, I had to teach a substitute class, and her and her little flock of friends were good friends with me. Like I kind of bonded real good with them. And then I saw her, and she had cuts up and down her arm. And so I dismissed all the other kids and kept them behind for a second. I said, "What is this here?" She goes, "Oh, it was earlier this year. Don't worry, it's all finished." I said, "Listen," I said, "people love you, and they'll be very upset, you know. You don't know how much you're loved. Don't do that junk, you know? She's just hating herself, you know? And they cut themselves because they can't receive the love. We have all the love in the world for these students. And some really good kids, some real likable kids, talented kids, often think, nobody loves me. I'm not worthy of love." And we can do the exact same thing. You don't know how many people are looking at you saying, "Man, that person's a wonderful person. That person is a skilled person. That person loves people. That person has such potential. That person is so lovable." They're looking at you thinking that. They're looking at you and they're thinking it, and you have no idea. And if they say the words, you refuse to accept it. But you've got to believe it. The Bible says, "Who will believe the report of the Lord?" His love is unconditional and His love is sacrificial. John 3:16. We need to make sure everyone memorizes this verse. It's one of the most common, the gospel in a nutshell kind of thing. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." And you know where you are here? You are in that little phrase, "the world." He loves every single one of us. Every single one of us. Don't think, "Oh, but I'm just one of billions." Because He loves everybody, thankfully, I just barely qualify. Don't do that. If you are the only person who sinned on this planet out of the billions, I still believe Jesus would come down and be crucified to pay the price for your sins because He loves you. Say, "He loves me."
He loves me.
Say it like you mean it. He loves me.
He loves me.
He loves me.
He loves me.
I don't hear much conviction out there. Do you believe this? He loves me.
Loves me.
Amen. And He loves me too. Sometimes I have a hard time receiving it. You know, we're all humans. We all go through that funny way of thinking. The devil works on us and we just seem to fall into it. You know, He loves us unconditionally. He loves us sacrificially. And He has great plans for every one of us. In Psalms 8:6, David was singing again, "You made mankind. You made mankind to have dominion over the works of your hands, and you put all things under his feet." God made us to have dominion. God made us to have success. Amen. He understands our individual differences. In Matthew 25:15, God gave a parable saying that, you know, a man was going to go off to across the ocean, take care of business, and he left his treasures with the people. His servants. To one servant he gave 5 talents, which is like, you know, 120 pounds of gold or silver. He invested it and made more money. He gave one person 5 talents, to another person he gave 2, and to another person he gave 1. To every man according to his several ability, and straightway he took his journey. And that's what Jesus has done. Jesus has taken a journey, as you might say. He said, "Occupy till I come." And He's given us different talents and skills. He's put a certain amount of resources in our trust. And He wants us to take what He's given us. And He wants us not to hide it under a bushel, but He wants us to actually exercise these things and develop these things. Because the house of God, your fellow brothers and sisters, And your potential brothers and sisters, as you invite people to church, they can reap the rewards of the blessings of your personal unique gift to this church. Amen. I just want to wrap this up and say, why sometimes don't we like ourselves? Why do we have to convince humans that they're lovable by God? They have a hard time receiving that. It might be because of your personal failure. Maybe you failed the Lord, or maybe you failed in business. You had some big failure, but it had lots of spectators. And many times when that happens, people, because of just the shame, they have a hard time coming back to the Lord. I had one friend who made a very big boo-boo, very big, very embarrassing, and everyone couldn't wait for this person to get back in church. And when he came, they were like jumping for joy. They're so happy for him. But you know what? The shame was on his mind all the time. They'd forgotten. But it was on his mind. His personal failure made it hard for him to like himself. And so he punished himself by staying away from church. He really felt like he wasn't worthy of it. Or maybe in your past you had received criticism or abuse from others. Maybe your parents said stupid things like, you're dumb, you're stupid, you're a failure, you're unsuccessful, you're a loser. Or maybe your older brother said that. Or maybe your spouse said that. Boy, that's kind of hard to reject. It's kind of hard to, you know, they say water off a duck's back. Sticks and stones can hurt my, break my bones, but words, but we discover that words, they really do hurt. And it's hard not to receive them. And if you think about it, when we have the power to speak into someone's life like that, think of the power of speaking into someone's life. Amen. God has given us a great trust. And we need to be very responsible with that. The devil is going to be speaking into our life too. But we have to believe not that, but we have to believe the report of the Lord. The Bible says it over and over. We have to believe the report of the Lord. He loves us. He died for us. He's calling us because he wants to enjoy us. Or maybe in the presence, you have lack of acceptance from others. Maybe right now you might feel like, you know, people are telling you you're not good enough. People are telling you that your contribution isn't really needed here. You know, and it's hard to do well in the face of that kind of criticism. Amen. Or maybe the future looks pretty glum for you. You're thinking, oh, I don't know if God really can do the things in my life that I want to do. I have dreams, but I don't think he'll be able to pull me through with it. I'm just such a loser. I'm just, you know, it's such a big dream, and I'm just such a normal person. There are so many reasons why we don't like ourselves, but we've got to be strong. We've got to believe the report of the Lord. You know, the Bible says the fearful and the unbelieving will be turned over into hell. The unbelieving, those who don't believe the message of salvation, and also those who don't believe that they're worthy of God's attention. The devil will use every angle, and he'll use humans to try to destroy our ability to like ourselves or to receive love from others. But we have to learn to like ourselves. Some people said you have to learn to love yourself. I don't know, I'm not going to get carried away with the distinctions there. We have to learn to at least like ourselves, you know? Because you're stuck with yourself for a long time. Whenever everyone leaves, when you're home alone, all of a sudden you're stuck with yourself. And I hope that you enjoy yourself. I hope that you actually are learning to do things that you respect, because it's the only way to earn your respect. The only way to get your own respect is to earn it by doing what's right. They have little seminars out where they teach you to speak and just receive respect from yourself. But it's not behavior based. But really the only way to truly get your own respect is not just to start respecting yourself, but to start doing the things that you respect. Then you can find it much easier to respect yourself. So start doing the things that you believe that you need to do. You need to accept God's love. When you read these verses about God loving people and making people unique and having an interest in you, you've got to stop and say, God, I believe that. I believe that's for me. I believe you love me. I believe you care for me. We've got to just, sometimes we've got to say the words out loud, because sometimes it's hard to accept God's love. And then we need to express God's love. Amen. Going to Woolloomooloo, that was a beautiful expression of God's love to people. Because you're saying, listen, you guys have nothing to offer me, but I want to love you anyways. And you are expressing God's love. They might not become Christians overnight, but you are expressing God's love.
Amen.
When you spend some time with someone who's sick in a hospital, you're expressing God's love. When you call someone who's going through a hard time, you're expressing God's love. And you will find that the more you share God's love, the easier it will be to receive God's love. Amen. You need to release yourself from the past as well. Accept His forgiveness and righteousness. I think I've told you before. You know how long your criminal record is, right? Some of us think, man, I've got a record. I've done some things for the past 5, 10, 15 months that I'm so embarrassed of. But if you're a Christian, the Bible says His mercies are new every morning. His mercies, your criminal record is only as long as what you've done this morning. You say something you weren't supposed to say, think something you weren't supposed to think, meditate upon that. Did you cut someone off on the road? Or did they cut you off and you shared some sign language with them? That's about how long your criminal record is, because God's mercies are new every day. If God has released you from the past, then you need to release yourself from the past as well. Amen? Let's give the Lord a round of applause for that. It's a wonderful blessing to know that God has forgiven us. And if we can't do what God has done, then we've got to learn to do that. We just got to learn to do that. We got to uproot bitterness. If you got some bitterness in your heart, you just got to talk it out. Forgive someone. Allow someone to forgive you. Accept their forgiveness. We've got to learn to just get rid of all these things that will just bind us up and make us miserable in the present. Most of it is due to something that happened in the past. You know, we're examining ourselves. I hope you're not examining somebody else while I'm talking. I hope that you're examining yourself. You've got to accept the things you cannot change. You know, your nose is not going to change. Decide to change the things you can change. Your behavior, your thoughts, your attitudes, your actions, your purpose, your goals. And decide to change the things you can't change with God's help. Because many times we can't change in some areas of our life unless God gets involved. So let's invite God into our lives. In everything, give thanks to God. And we'll find purpose and meaning in our lives. Amen. I'm hoping that you will try to understand yourself today. Find out, where am I? I've shared some word. I've shared some stuff that I think the Lord may have been talking to us about. If we can have the musicians come, and let's all stand. Hallelujah. God has been good. He's been loving. He cares for us. He really wants us to know these things. He wants us to grow from this point forward. He doesn't want us to stew in the past. There are so many things that will work on us. We've got to be able to brush them aside. You know, you've embarrassed yourself, brush it aside. Someone humiliated you, you've got to brush it aside. It's easier said than done. I understand that completely. Amen. But we've got to learn to believe the report of the Lord. Because the Bible says the fearful and the unbelieving, they'll be destroyed by their misery. It'll keep them from being able to accept the Lord's love. It'll stop them from being able to grow or even become Christians. Amen. Let's close our eyes. Heavenly Father, you know where we are. But Lord, you call us and ask us, where are we this morning? And I pray, Lord Jesus, we'll look to the future. We'll look to your scriptures. We'll look to those spiritual dreams you've given us, things that we can do for you. And Lord, I pray this morning we'll be inspired. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus. We want the work of our hands, the fruit of our life, Lord, to bear much fruit. We want to glorify you, Lord Jesus. We want to grow in you. Amen. You promised us such victory, such potential, such joy. Hallelujah, Lord God. Help us to receive the joy of those promises this morning. And Lord, if anything stands in the way today, let us be strong and make a stand against those things. And help us to commend them unto you. Amen. I pray, while the music's playing, that you'll examine your heart. And if you want to surrender something to Jesus, if you want to invite Jesus into your life to help you make a stand and help you change this thing that's been a distraction, it's been a hindrance. If you want to invite God to be a part of your home improvement, Lord. We've looked into the law of liberty. We've looked into the mirror, and now we want to change something. You might need God's help for this. Let's come forward, and we'll just ask God to be a part of our improvement, giving us strength, giving us wisdom, giving us direction. Hallelujah. I encourage you now, while the singers sing and the players play, let's not worry about the words. Let's not worry about singing. Let's just pray to the Lord right now where we are. And if you have a special need, you can come to the front. We'd love to pray for you. I'll have the oil. If you need a healing, come to the front. We'll pray for you. Hallelujah. Let's commend our lives unto the Lord. Let's believe the report of the Lord. Amen. And let's let supernatural miracles happen as we draw closer. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's talk to the Lord now. Hallelujah.